Turn our Bibles to Matthew 24:9. We're going all ahead slow. But this is the most important section of Scripture, really. It is, as I said before, it's the most detailed teaching that Jesus gave on the timing of the last days and the church. And last week we saw that one of the things that Jesus said would be occurring in the last days before His return, in answering the three questions: how are we going to know when the temple's going to be destroyed? How are we going to know the sign of your coming? How are we going to know the end of the age? Those are the three questions that Jesus is answering in this section of Scripture. And what Jesus emphasized last week is that there's going to be persecution, apostasy, betrayal, and hatred as a sign of the end of the times. And we're going to actually cover a little bit of that in review leading into today. But then also getting into a section of Scripture that's really important. And sometimes it's like, why do we study this? Well, you know, not just so that we can say, oh, we got through Matthew, studied Matthew. It really does apply to our life in big ways. In fact, this week I became aware a little bit more that there's a big hype about the blood moon eclipses coming in 2014-15. How many people have heard about that? Read and heard? See? Lots of people. And see, the thing is if we understand properly this section of Scripture, then we're not going to buy the books that are saying that the blood moons and eclipses that are happening in 2014 and 15, as fascinating as they are on the timing of Jewish feasts, are not telling us Jesus is coming back in 2014-15. How do we know that? Because 2014-15 is just a couple years away. So we know several things from this teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24 that have not come true, that if they haven't come true today, then His physical return to earth in 2014-15 is impossible. The Jews have to have a temple, there has to be an Antichrist, there has to be global government, the Antichrist has to go into the rebuilt temple and commit the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then it's 3.5 years until Jesus physically returns. And so 5 years ago, there was this guy, Mark Biltz, down in Tacoma that discovered all these eclipses happening and blood moons, meaning lunar and solar eclipses is really what he was talking about, that are happening on Jewish feasts. And some people gave me the article out of WorldNet Daily, and so I just said, yeah, you know, these eclipses are happening. Well, that was more than 7 years, it was 5 years ago, 7 years before the 2014-15, and he was alluding to the fact, well, that would mean the rapture could be soon, because Jesus is going to come back 2014-15, and so back up 7 years, that's when the rapture is going to happen. And so there was a lot of hype back then. Well, I wrote it and said, well, we're going to find out real soon about the rapture thing, and then these guys are going to go on from there. Well, now we can say it's all garbage. We'll see, there was a news article yesterday on WorldNet Daily that has been featuring this hype. And WorldNet Daily had an article from John Hagee, and I clicked on that, and it was a video of Hagee, you know, promoting this new book that he just wrote. How many of you have seen the John Hagee promotion? Yeah, a few of you there. And then I'm sitting there realizing, I mean, there was nothing that he said in this video clip that he got it from Mark Biltz. And, you know, it's a book that he's written, and it's going to be a bestseller because it's John Hagee, and everybody's going to read it. Everybody's going to get hyped on Jesus coming back 2014-15, and then he's not going to come back, and everybody's going to say those crazy Christians are a bunch of crazy. You know, they're crazy. And they say it all the time. And so this is why it's so important for us to know what Jesus said so we don't get led astray, even by people who love Jesus. John Hagee loves Jesus. Mark Biltz loves Jesus. But we can just get, I've been hyped before. I've hyped people before on what I think is the timing of certain things, because we're all easily deceived. But the more we learn of what Jesus says, the more we can avoid being deceived. Amen? So, with that lead in, let's go to Matthew 24:9, where it says, then they, and I'm going to parenthetically add what we pretty much were learning last week, then they, unbelieving Jews and those in the world, will deliver you, disciples of in Jesus' day and in the days of the end, the world and unbelieving Jews are going to deliver you up to tribulation. There will be tribulation. And I want to emphasize again, there's a difference in these teachings between little t tribulation and big t tribulation that we're going to get later on in this chapter. And kill you. And you, and I think you, in context with this chapter, is Jewish people at the end of the age, will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Battle of Armageddon, they're not coming for the Christian church. The Antichrist is coming for all the nations of the world led by the Antichrist are coming to what? Kill the Jews. That's what they're coming for. And in the Battle of Armageddon. And then many Jews will be offended, scandalized, apostatized, will betray one another, and will hate one another. This is what Mark says about that offending one another, betraying one another. It says, now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. During the tribulation period, anybody that does not take the mark of the beast, does not take the name of the Antichrist embedded in their hand in a number form, it'll have a number meaning in the alphanumeric alphabets of Greek and Hebrew, it'll have some kind of number meaning that adds to 666. Anybody that doesn't take his mark and fall down and worship the image of the beast will be killed as soon as they can find you. And there will be people, according to the section of Scripture, they will be offended. They will betray one another. There will be Jews who will be saying, I am not going to bow to this guy. There will even be Christians that say, I don't want to bow to this. And I want to define Christians. I want to say, right now, you're Christians in a church age. You're church Christians. During the tribulation period, there's still going to be people that are going from unsaved to saved. But they're going to be called tribulation saints. They're not going to be church saints. They're going to be people that are coming to Jesus, but the church age is over because we're gone. And we'll emphasize how we know that later on. So people are going to say, hey, you know, I don't want to take the mark and I want to hide. I don't want to die. I don't want to get beheaded. And a father will turn his own children in. Children will turn their fathers in. Anybody that is serving, as soon as you have bowed to the image of the Antichrist and you have taken the name of his name on your hand or forehead, it says in Revelation 14, we're going to read this later, you're done. You are now under the control of Satan. Your relationships, blood relationships, are going to mean nothing. God says at that point, there's no repentance. You will die and go to hell because you have just worshipped the Antichrist. And people will be betraying one another. It's going to be a horrible time. That's going to be big T tribulation. It's amazing that anybody is going to survive. But a few people on this planet, out of the 6-7 billion people that are on this planet, a few of them are going to survive this time. Not many. And they're going to be gathered at the end of the tribulation period for a final judgment that we'll get in chapter 25. Then verse 11, then, and that's in those days, many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now that's where we physically stopped last week, but I want to embellish on this false prophet thing. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Then, so when's then? You know, Jesus has been talking about when is the temple going to be destroyed? Well, there was false prophets during the times of the temple being destroyed. And what is going to be the sign of the end of the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus is answering these questions. And I think that there is a very biblically distinct difference between false teachers and prophets during the church age and false teachers and prophets during the tribulation. And I'll try and make that case. But what we're going to do is talk about during the church age first. Because 2 Peter chapter 2 is directed to the church, clearly. But there were also false prophets. Old Testament had false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter's kind of making a distinction that there's, you know, they were false prophets. They were telling the Jews, oh, Mr. King, it doesn't matter that we're all in sin. You know, you Jewish king of Judah or Jewish king of Israel, doesn't matter that you're in sin. That the countries in sin were sacrificing to idols and we're killing our babies and all this other stuff. Just go to war and you will prosper. No judgment's going to come. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't listen to Isaiah. Don't listen to those naysayers, those negative prophets. They're false prophets. We're the true prophets. That was what was, if you read Kings and Chronicles, that's what you see. And you see that the kings want to listen to the false prophets, so they kill the true prophets because they wanted to hear good things are coming, great things lie ahead. So there's going to be false teachers among you. And what are the false teachers, false prophets of our day going to do? Who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words, and for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So, 2 Peter alludes to the fact that there will be people who deny the Lord. See, the false teachers of the church age are people who deny the Lord. And at the time of the apostles, there was rising a movement, a false teaching movement, that were saying, well, Jesus, he wasn't really God. He couldn't have been God because he was in flesh, and everybody knows flesh is sinful, and so he couldn't have really been God. There were other people saying, well, yeah, but he wasn't really a man. Because he was God, he wasn't really a man. And those kind of debates were going on, denying who the Lord Jesus really was. So do we have false prophets today, false teachers of today, saying, denying the Lord? In fact, news this week, let me just read a quote. This is a very prominent teacher, supposedly of Christianity. This is supposedly a teacher that is a Christian. And it says they'll creep in among us and bring their destructive ways and be blasphemous. Says, sin, even for those who have no faith, exists when people disobey their conscience. So the only way you sin is when you disobey your conscience. And if you're an atheist and you just obey your conscience, you're going to go to heaven. Any of you heard this false teacher say that this week? It's the Pope. The Pope says that everybody, basically atheists, go to heaven. As long as you are a good conscience atheist. I don't know what that is. If you're an atheist, you don't believe that there's any law. You don't believe, thou shalt not steal. That was God. That was this mythological God thing that people had invented. And so how do you have, I can rape and pillage and steal and murder and have a good conscience because there's no God that tells me otherwise. I mean, how ludicrous. It says that many will be deceived and follow their destructive ways. How many follow this man? And as we were talking, I was talking with one of the elders. I said, if there was any conviction of the true and living God dwelling in the Vatican, the bishops would be calling for the way Bob said it. He goes, they'd say, we need to change it to black smoke. For those that know about the selection of the Pope, where you wait for the white smoke to come out, we've selected. We need to put that back and make it black smoke because you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, how can you judge? Well, here's the deal. If he's telling the truth, did Jesus need to come? No. If all I have to do is have a good conscience about what I do in walking through life as a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu or a so-called Christian or an atheist or whatever, if all I have to do is go by my conscience and just have a good conscience and I go to heaven, does Jesus need to die on the cross? No. I have denied Jesus Christ by saying that. And not only that, I called Jesus a liar, because what did Jesus say about getting into heaven? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by Him. So I have to say, to tell an atheist or anybody, you can get to heaven by saying so many Hail Marys or by walking little ladies across the street and traffic jams and just whatever. If I tell anybody anything other than you must believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior or your soul will be lost in eternity because you do not have forgiveness of sins without the shed blood of Jesus, I'm a false teacher. I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. Right, like what Peter says, if I don't tell the truth, I'm a deceiver. Going to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Again, yes, there were false prophets in the Old Testament misleading the kings of Israel about the judgment of God. And there's false teachers today who are leading many astray by denying the very need for Jesus to have come into the world. Denying a need for you to believe. I want you to know here today, if you do not believe in Jesus, you need to believe. You need to turn away. You need to repent of your sin and rebellion against God and His salvation plan. You need to humble yourself. You need to get down on your knees. You need to say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And then you've got to give Him your life and trust in Him, your eternal life, so that you can be saved. And I want you to know that you heard it right here. If you stand before eternity rejecting this message, you heard the truth here, that on judgment day, you'll be standing before God if you reject your son Jesus, and he will simply say, what did you do with Jesus? And when you say, well, I had other things to do, it's just going to be a horrible, bad first day of eternity that'll last forever and ever and ever. That's what Jesus said. 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, sent to make a way for people to be saved from their sin. If I confess that, that's the Spirit of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, the Pope in this case, is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. Yep, it's in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist denying Jesus Christ is the way to be saved is in the world big time. And it's getting worse. And pretty soon the people that do hold on to this truth of Jesus are going to be absolutely hated and rejected, just like they rejected Jesus. So I want to summarize. False prophets in the church are deceiving people away from the Jesus, believing in Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah. Now, let's go to Matthew 24:23. Because what we're really doing is looking at Matthew 24:11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Well, what did Jesus said that in verse 11, but in verse 23, he tells us what the false prophets that he's talking about are doing. What do the false prophets in Matthew 24 do? Do they deceive people away from the biblical Jesus? No. It says, then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Underline even the elect, because we're going to deal with that next week. That is so critical. Oftentimes, I have taught, oh man, it could almost deceive us, the church, and I don't really believe that anymore. The elect here is different than that, and I'll explain that next week. But what is the end days? What do the end days false prophets do? They say, there's the Messiah. No, there's the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, there's going to be the Antichrist showing up and his false prophet, what the book of Revelation calls the false prophet, and that false prophet will say, that is that Antichrist. We call him the Antichrist. He will call him the Christ, and he will demand that the world worship him as Christ, it says in the Bible. And it says in the Bible, in Revelation, it says that this false prophet will be given the ability by Satan to do great signs and wonders in the name of the Antichrist, to deceive the inhabitants of the world. The world will be going, he must be Christ. He must be the Christ, the one sent by God to be the Anointed One, with all of his deception. And we know that the Jews are going to believe that deception. Let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 20. And I know we're jumping around here. Hopefully you won't get too confused. Again, Jesus is answering the question, how do we know the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus said to the Jews, of the future Jews who are looking for the Messiah, the Jews in Israel today are yearning for a Messiah. Why? Because they don't think Jesus is the Messiah. They think that Jesus let them down. And so they reject Jesus as the Messiah, and they're looking for a Messiah. And Jesus told us that they are going to believe the Antichrist is their Messiah. They're going to fall for it. And Jesus is warning them right here in Matthew 24, you in the future do not listen to the false prophets who say he's here, he's there, or use many signs and wonders to deceive you. So there were false teachers in the church, which are different than the false prophets for the Jews. And I should back up and say, as I mentioned here a couple weeks ago, he was also warning when they asked the question, when is this temple going to be destroyed? Jesus is also telling them about the prophets of that day. 70 AD, when the temple was being destroyed, there were prophets, false prophets of the Jews, saying, don't worry, the Romans aren't going to come here. God's going to send the Messiah. He's going to deliver us from the Romans. And they believed those false prophets. Those false prophets said, go into this building and the Messiah will come and deliver before the Romans breach the walls. They went into the building and they were burned to death by the Romans. They all died. So Jesus was warning them. He was warning the 70 AD when the temple's being destroyed. Don't be deceived if they say he's going to come. He's going to come. Don't believe them. Later on, Jesus is going to say, as the lightning shines from the east to the west, that's how the coming of the Son of Man is going to be. And he told them in Luke, don't even think the temple is going to be preserved. Don't think Jerusalem is going to be preserved, because when you see the armies surrounding it, it's going to be destroyed. So he told them, get out of Jerusalem and the temple area. It's going to be destroyed. Then fast forward 2,000 years later, there's another time where the Jews are going to be back in the land. They're going to have a temple again, we're going to find out later in our study. They're going to have a temple again. And then there's going to be a man that allows them to build that temple, allow them to have security, and a false prophet's going to come along and say, that man is your Messiah, and they're going to believe him. How do we know? Jesus says they will. John chapter 5, verse 40. But you are not willing to come to me, that you might have life. See, Jesus says, you don't come to Jesus, you don't have life. Wow. That must mean that it's just not my good conscience that gets me to heaven. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. If you love God, then you love Jesus. You love God, you come to Jesus. If you love God, you're believing in Him as your Savior. You love God, you turn away from the world, you hate the world. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. The future Antichrist is going to come in his own name. He's going to make the whole world worship his name. Take his name in their hand or on their forehead. And Jesus is saying, I'm coming in the Father's name. Open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick, show you the love of God, say that you must believe in me to have everlasting life. Me, you reject. But another man's going to come with great deception, with prophets, false prophets, feeding that deception among the people. And you'll say, certainly, he is our Messiah. And it was just so amazing back in 1999, meeting with Gershon Solomon in Jerusalem. He's one of the leaders of the Temple Mount Faithful Group in Israel. And he was anticipating the Messiah in 1999. Messiah is going to come anytime. He will be just a man. And I said, okay, well, how will you know who your Messiah is? And you know what he said? We've got it on video. And he says, he will give us defensible borders. He will allow the Jews to return from all the rest of the places of the world. He will allow the temple to be rebuilt so that we can sacrifice the way Moses did in the old days. He will be our Messiah. And then I said to him, well, our Jewish scriptures tell us that he will be the anti-Messiah. And he gets animated and he goes, cannot be anti-Messiah. Nobody that has anything to do with building such a holy temple as the third temple of the Jews, no way could he be anti-Messiah. He will be Messiah. I talked to another friend of mine's son. We were driving in the car. He was taking us home in Israel a couple, 3 years later. He's been to America. He speaks really good English. His dad's involved in Avi Lipkin, some of you know, is riding in the car with his son. And he's a young man in Israel, and he's just so fed up with war. He's so fed up with constantly living with the Arabs ready to pounce on them and kill them. You know, everybody has to be in the military service. He was in the service. His soon-to-be wife at the time was in the military. And he was saying, we were talking about the same issue of the Messiah, and he said, whoever gives us real peace is my Messiah. I said, really? And he goes, no, I don't mean just a piece of paper. I mean real peace. The person who brings me real peace will be my Messiah. And I said, Yaakov, you are so set up to be deceived, to believe in the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. And he says, I don't care. That's how much they yearn for peace. That's how much they think. Jesus didn't bring us peace. The Old Testament scripture says the Messiah brings us peace and sets up His kingdom. When this false Messiah comes to the world and promises to bring a global utopia of peace, the Jews are going to receive Him. And Jesus said right here, do not be deceived. Future Jews, the Christians, again, I want to say, as a Bible-believing Christian, I'm not looking for another Messiah. Somebody could come here as a false prophet and say, hey, you know, Joe Schmo here, he's the Messiah. Excuse me? No, he's not. I know he's not. And they could do signs and wonders. They could vaporize people in the room. They can call down lightning. They could do whatever they want to do. I don't care. Because I know Jesus. I can't be deceived by somebody else. True Christians can't be deceived, but the Jews can. And that's why Jesus warned them. And verse 12, going back to Matthew 24, verse 12, where it says, and because lawlessness will abound, as fathers are turning their children in, children are turning their fathers in, everybody's turning everybody in, nobody's getting away, love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's actually where we ended last week, and boy, we just about did it again all this week. Like I said, we're going pretty slow, but wanted to really emphasize that is that being important to discern who is Jesus speaking to. Then verse 14, and this gospel, meaning the good news of the kingdom, will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. What did Jesus, you know, Jesus was asked three questions. When is this temple going to be destroyed? What is the sign of your coming, end of the age? Jesus saying, here's a sign for the end of the age. Here's the end. The gospel is going to be preached to all countries. So, let's turn to Revelation 14:1. Because I'm sure many of you that have been involved in missions at all are familiar with this verse. Why? Well, because let's take Jesus literally. Jesus said that this gospel must be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. There's 172 thereabouts nations in the world. Many of the people within those nations have dialects that have not even been translated in the Bible that nobody even knows their dialect to share the gospel with them. They're working on, I mean, there's many missionary organizations working on getting Bibles to all the people, getting missionaries into all those lands and people, but it is a fact to this day that not all nations have been witnessed to. And so, boy, we better get going. All of you ought to be signing up for mission program and getting over there, because I don't know about you, but I want Jesus to come back. I want Him back. But it says, Jesus said right here, unless this gospel has been preached to the whole world, I'm not coming, because He says I'm going to come after that happens. But is there an alternative view? And again, God told us quite clearly, Jesus told us quite clearly when He, just before He ascended into heaven, I want you to take this gospel to all the world. And we've been doing it. But do we have to make sure that every single soul on this planet has heard the gospel before Jesus coming back? And I'm going to say no, because Jesus is going to make it happen by sending an angel down to go do it. And we see that right here. And as a background for 14:1, the chronology that we would teach, I still, even watching pre-70th week of Daniel rapture people, commonly referred to as pre-tribulation rapture people, which I don't like to use pre-trib, because God's promises were not pre-trib, because we suffer tribulation. What He did promise, I think, is that we are not going to be here for the last week of Daniel, the last seven-year time period that was written in Daniel chapter 9. And so the church is going to be gone. And as soon as the church is gone, we find out from Revelation 11 that God sends two witnesses down here on earth. People believe it's Moses and Elijah. Don't want to debate it at this time, but people from the past come down. They're in Jerusalem, and they're able to completely bring plagues down upon the earth for anybody that opposes what they're doing. And a case can be made. You can go to our Revelation 11 study and see for yourself that a strong case can be made that those two witnesses are brought down to the planet earth to allow the Jews to rebuild the temple. Anybody that tries to stop them will be destroyed. They'll be killed immediately. All that will have to happen is for Moses or Elijah to speak the word and they're incinerated. The Bible also makes clear in Revelation chapter 7 that there's going to be 144,000, not Jehovah Witnesses, but 144,000. The Bible's so perfectly clear. They're men, they're virgins, they're Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. When women Jehovah Witnesses come to my driveway, I sit there and I go, "You're out, man. I mean, how come you even support an organization that doesn't care about women?" "What do you mean?" "Well, the Bible says the 144,000 are all men." And, you know, you can listen to our Revelation study about that. So those witnesses are on the world for a while. Then the Antichrist commits the abomination of desolation, which it's looking like we're going to get to next week. So then the Antichrist causes the abomination of desolation, and he kills the two witnesses. So the Bible is very clear in Revelation 11. Those two witnesses are allowed to be killed, and their bodies sit in the city of Jerusalem out in the open for 3+ days. The whole world sees them. The Bible said 2,000 years ago, the whole world rejoices those guys are dead. Jewish guys are dead in Jerusalem, because they've been able to plague the nations of the world because of their opposition to what God was doing in Jerusalem. And so 2,000 years ago, how could, in fact, in the 1800s, commentators that I read from the 1800s, they struggle with that. How could the prophet have said, John, how could he have said everybody from all the nations can see? It must be that somebody, you know, each of the nations had somebody in Jerusalem and just one person within that nation saw them, because that's what it says. Well, now we can see what happens today. Millions of people all over the world are going to watch the Seahawks beat the 49ers. So, and you know what? I don't even normally ever mention football. And now if they don't beat them, I still think I'm a false prophet. So, erase it if it doesn't come true. Leave it in. But the whole world's going to be watching something, you know, and they can do that now. The Bible, Jesus was looking, you know, the prophets were seeing into the future, and they saw, wow, the whole world gets to watch on their TVs and their iPhones and their iPads and everything else. They get to watch these guys. The whole world throws a party. And then those guys come alive. They ascend up into heaven. Those witnesses are gone. The 144,000 are gone. The church is gone. Who's left on planet Earth preaching the gospel to the whole world before the end comes? Well, let's look at Revelation 14:1. Then I looked, and behold, a Lamb, Jesus, standing on Mount Zion. You know, Lamb is clearly in Scripture Jesus. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb is Jesus. I looked, I saw Jesus standing on Mount Zion, the heavenly one, because this is a heavenly scene, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their forehead. So now those guys that were on earth doing whatever, the Bible's not really clear what they're doing, but I'm imagining they're witnessing, and they're going to be up in heaven with God now. So they're not on the earth. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. They were redeemed off of the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women. They were virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lord. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, exactly who these guys are is not clear. I think they could have just been rounded up over the centuries past by God, and God beamed the 144,000 down. It doesn't say that they were picked from the tribes of Israel that were living at the time the tribulation starts. They could have just been put down on earth just like the two witnesses were put down on earth. I don't know. But that's what the Bible says about them, and it's clearly not Jehovah Witnesses from the text. Chapter 14, verse 6. So after this heavenly view where the 144,000 are there, after the two witnesses have gone to heaven, with the world pretty much devoid of witnessing people, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." So, I think when Jesus was saying, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come," as He says in His mercy to planet earth, He says, "You guys have had enough with these witnesses, the two witnesses that you threw a party about." He's going to say, "Okay, angel, because we're so merciful, graceful, long-suffering, patient with the inhabitants of this world that have been fighting us for centuries, millennia, fighting us, fighting my promised people, deceiving the people, Satan deceiving all these people to worship a man who's the Antichrist, we're going to send one more angel. And he's going to be able to speak in tongues. And he's going to have them all. And he's going to go through the heavens." And imagine what it's going to be like. I mean, I think literally there is going to be an angel. And he's going to be speaking from heaven like God spoke from heaven when said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And in every language the people will hear, "Fear God." You know, people today, I've even heard pastors say, "You know, we're not, you know, fear God. That was so old. This is so new, you know. Just grace and mercy." The angels are going to be saying, "Fear God." We have to fear God. In a healthy, fearful way, we have to fear God. He is in charge. He is going to come again. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. And a new heaven and earth are going to be made. And He is going to rule over all of it. And there will be nothing perverted that enters into that new heaven, that new earth. The liars and the deceivers and the homosexuals and the sexually immoral, it says in Revelation, will be on the outside. And those that love God and love Jesus will be on the inside. We have to fear Him. Or we're going to just live in this world and pick up with everything that the world says about how we're supposed to think and believe and go along with false teachers, false prophets that say that things that would require, it wouldn't allow for Jesus to even have come here to die on the cross for our sin. And then it says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast, worships the Antichrist and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, in the presence of Jesus. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name." Does Jesus teach that hell is forever? Yes. Does Jesus teach that we get there because we worship man and worship the things of this world instead of worshiping Him? Yes. Because we have a fear of man and a fear of the world government, or fear of what people are going to think about us, instead of having a healthy fear of God and what He thinks that we should believe about His Son? Yes. Which is why we've got to get our fear right. We've got to have the proper fear of God. Otherwise, we'll be, you know, people be taking the mark. And I used to share this when I worked in the shipyard 20 or 19 years ago. I remember this one guy, he was listening quite a bit more than others. And so I'm getting ready to resign out of the shipyard to go full-time in the ministry. And so I asked him, I said, "So," and because he had said earlier in our conversations at the office, he goes, "Kevin, if what you're telling me is true, if I have to take that mark to feed my family, I'm going to." That's what he said. Because it says that unless you take this mark, and unless, which you cannot get, you're not going to get the mark unless you bow to the image of the Antichrist and worship Him as God. Because you're going to bow and they're going to go, "Oh, good, you're with us." And then they're going to put a mark in your hand or your forehead. And he was saying, if that's what it takes to live, that's what I'll do. And then I shared with him about Esau. Look at what happened to Esau. Because he wanted to just have a bowl of meal, he gave up his birthright. And I said, you have the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ and to have everlasting life. But for a meal on this earth, that you could get killed the next day in one of these plagues that hit the earth, you would sell out your soul for this. Yeah, you know, that's what I'd do. I mean, for my family, that's what I'd do. And so I'm leaving the shipyard, and I said, I gotta ask one more time. And he thought about it some more, and he goes, "You know, Kevin, I'm thinking I won't." And because I was telling about Jesus too, and you know, the whole gospel, it's not like it's the gospel to not take the mark, but people have to come to grips, because it says, you know, that the Bible says in the last chapter, it's the cowards. It's the people that are cowards to stand up against this world system that hates our Jesus, that's going to seal people's souls in eternal damnation. We have to be bold. We have to be courageous for Jesus. He was courageous for us, wasn't he? In the midst of being maligned, hated by the world system, he was so courageous for us because he did what the Father wanted to do, and he died on the cross on our behalf. And he's calling us to love and be courageous for him too. And, you know, and again, verse 8, the angel was saying, Babylon has fallen. Babylon is a code term in the book of Revelation for the fact that the world system, the coming global government, is going down. Man's going to propose this global government, but God has other plans. It is going to be destroyed. The kingdom of the Antichrist will be destroyed. Going back to 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached so clearly by comparing with Revelation that it's this angel in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, some of you might, who are aware of the satellite systems that you get your religious programming from, will know that some of the constellations of satellites are called Sky Angel. How many know that? They name the satellites Sky Angel off of this verse. They were thinking, well, what God meant was we're going to put up satellites and we're going to do religious broadcasting, and that's going to be preaching the gospel to the whole world. And I would dare say, I mean, at the time, I can remember thinking, well, you know, that's kind of neat. It's neat that we're putting up satellites spreading the gospel, because we are. The gospel is great to get out there in the world. But I wonder how much over the years we've compromised even the gospel on the satellite networks. In fact, I woke up this morning and the radio goes off, loving God by serving people, loving God by serving people. I called for the station, and then I started thinking, you know, I only listen to it for a couple minutes until I snooze it again, and then again, usually. But then I was sitting there thinking, you know, how it used to be when I listened to Christian radio, I would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. I would hear it. I'd hear, you need to repent. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And then I was thinking this morning, I go, how long, you know, I need to listen sometime. How many days would I have to listen before I would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the angel's going to do better than Sky Angel satellites, don't you think? He's going to be telling people, and I mean, that's, I think, the short version. You better fear God, fear the one who made the heavens and the earth. Who made the heavens and the earth, by the way? Jesus. Fear Jesus, because he's coming again, and he's going to destroy Babylon, etc. So let me just read verses 15 to 28, which is where we're going to pick up our study next Sunday. I actually want you to go home, and I want you to use all your hermeneutical brain power you can. And again, hermeneutic means to properly understand the scripture. In other words, to read the scriptures as Jesus intended our brains to think about it. So try and figure out who, as you go through verse 15, there's a you, 16, there's those, 17, there's him, 18, him, 19, those, 20, yours. You get the picture? Do the best you can in looking at the entire chapter, looking at several other books of the Bible, and figure out who those are. Is he talking about the church? Or is he talking about the generation of Jews living in his day? This is what it says. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Well, you got to go read Daniel. So you got to read Daniel this week too. You might, if you don't want to read the whole thing, read Daniel chapter 9 through 12 would be a good short version. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not airplane flight, you're getting out of town. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Wow. It's a powerful section of Scripture. Jesus is laying out what's going to be happening when this abomination of desolation occurs. We don't have time left to truly get into it. But I would encourage you to read that section of Scripture. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about what Paul says about the Antichrist going into filing along with Daniel. And we'll try and decipher this. This is so important. It helps us realize this future day is coming. I'll just say as a teaser, again, the Jews have to build a temple. How could that happen today? You know, Obama's administration is trying to finalize a Palestinian deal that will forever, with United Nations oversight and control, forever put the Temple Mount into international control under the Arab primarily. So how are the Jews going to rebuild a temple? Not because it can't happen unless the world situation changes. And there's wars that are coming that are going to change that. Again, praise God, we stepped away from what was many people were saying was going to go World War III last week. But there's still saber-rattling on that. We know wars are coming because the Bible says so. Isaiah 17, Psalm 83. The whole world is going to change. To bring about a global government, to allow the Jews, all of a sudden the world's going to go, wow, those Jews, they just don't die like the world wants them to. Their God protects them. And so there's going to be a change in the future that they're going to be able to build their temple. And then it's going to be defiled in the abomination of desolation by the Antichrist. And 3.5 years later, Jesus returns. So we can't be having the second coming of Jesus in 2014-15 because these things have not happened, or we're seriously misunderstanding this section of Scripture. Don't you love the Word of God? And Jesus laid this out by the prophets so that we could know. And in fact, the Brian Call handout that I put out there, that's what Tom McMahon does. He encourages us with, what would we know about God if not for this? We wouldn't know what sin is. We wouldn't know how we're depraved. We wouldn't even know who the true God is, because God said, here's the way I'm going to tell you who the true God is. I'm going to tell you the end before it happens. Because I'm not going to allow Satan and his deceivers to do that. No one else. Go ahead, ask your idols what's in the future. They can't do it. I can do it. I can tell you these things before they happen. That's how you know I'm the true God, and that's why we at this church take time looking at biblical prophecy. Even though others mock us for doing so, I love it because I know my Jesus is the real Jesus. He's the real God. He's coming again, just like the prophet said, because all these other prophecies came true about his first coming. I believe and trust and know the same prophecies will come true on the second coming, and it's getting closer every day. Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray, God, that you would, in the heart of everybody here, including my own, that, God, we would just have a healthier, godly fear that you are truly watching over the affairs of man, watching over our own affairs, that, Lord, we would walk in humility before you, trust you, and fear you rather than man, and realize that you've left us here to be a light to man if we will simply keep holding on to the truth. And if we don't tell the truth, Lord, how will they hear the truth? As Paul said, how can they know unless someone's sent and tells them the truth? And God, that you would help us to do so. And Lord, as we see the day approaching of this world government is even being talked about for the first time in 2,000 years with seriousness, Lord, that you would help us to realize the urgency of the day and that we would truly get our head more into you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, worship God in this song. The way Peter put it when he was told, don't ever speak in this name again. And he said that he has to, because there is no other name given to men under heaven whereby we can be saved. It's the sweetest name of all, Jesus, Yeshua, which means God, salvation. It is the only way for us to be saved. What a sweet name. May God just strengthen you and encourage you in your inner man, woman, spirit. And if you're not there with Jesus, then I pray that you'll just come up, talk with me or whoever you came with or somebody that loves Jesus. Just grab them by the coat. Do you love Jesus? If they say yes, I need to too, because it's so important. It's real. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. In Jesus' name, amen.